If you'll turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28, and you'll also need Acts chapter 1. It's nice to start off the first Sunday of the year being together. And we have a lot of people have come out today to worship God and to be with God's people. Usually the first Sunday of every year, I used to try to get us back on focus as far as our mission. And that's what I want to do today. I've taken the text from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 and following. You know it's entitled The Great Commission there in the NIV. It says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age.'" Now again, hold that place, but also in Acts chapter 1, we pick up there in verse 8, where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Anybody have any tasks that you just had to do during this recent Christmas break, this holiday break, everything you had, anything you had to get done? A science fair project. All right. Help Him or to get it done? Help her to get it done. Sometimes our help is getting it done. I had two assignments on Christmas Eve to put together a motor car, and I had to put together a dollhouse. I had two assignments Christmas morning. One was to put together another motorized car, and the other was a trampoline. I got the job done about 15 minutes before the family showed up to open presents and stuff. Of course, wasn't a whole lot of opening to this big thing in the backyard, which supposed to be moved soon, so we'll see how that goes. We put it together because Grandma had to see it, had to see the child's face. So we done that. Now we got to get it where it's got to go. All my life, it seems like whenever there was a task presented to me, an assignment given to me, or a mission to get done, there were several ways to approach it. One was procrastination. When it comes to schoolwork, I like to procrastinate. Many times I wrote themes papers. I don't know if they still write theme papers anymore. I don't know if they write anymore. They probably type. But I had to, on the school bus, I'm finishing up a theme on my way to school. Now, some of you brilliant scholars never did anything last minute. But I, when it comes to that type of thing, I'm a procrastinator. When it came to putting together these four things that I had to put together, I knew I was not going to be able to procrastinate. But what I had counted on is my stepfather coming down from Delaware, because he is very mechanically inclined, and he will make sure it's done right, and he can spot trouble ahead of time. So what happened was he notified me a day before that he was sick and wasn't going to be able to come down. So that put me in a bind. That meant the one who's very, very weak when it comes to all that type of stuff had to do this. And I jumped in there. I got it done. I think I told you this before when I mentioned this the other week. If you're going to put together a trampoline, this is my suggestion to you in the future, do not do what I did. All right? Mine came with 64 springs all the way around it. So I put them on one, 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 one. I got down to the final 16. And I could not pull that thing enough. No way. So got the neighbor to help out. He was at home, and he said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to go back and take off every other one and take the tension off of it." Springs have tension? All I know is I had tried. Anyway, once we got that straightened out, it was pretty well a breeze. But we got the job done. And I'm glad I got started on it early enough so that when I ran into a problem, I wasn't so much worried about whether the kids would still love me or not if I didn't get it done in time. I mean, they still love Grandpa. I was more worried about the matriarch of the family. whether she would still, anyway. I'm used to being taken care of, she'll tell you, so I need her. We got to get the job done. Here at the church, we got a job to do. Like I said, some of us are procrastinators. Some of us just jump in there and get it done. And some of us need help along the way, but we're still going to get it done. Well, it's the same way in the church. We're not called to be an audience. You understand that? We're not called to be an audience. We came in here to worship today. We're being helped in that worship by those who are leading worship, if that's the term we want to use. They're leading us in worship. But the worship is being directed up to God. We're not worshiping the people that play the music or anything like that. We're not worshiping those who are eloquent in their speech or wonderful in some other ways or something like that. We're not worshiping them. We come to worship God. That was what we came to do today. But that's not all we've been called to do. We've been called to get a job done, a specific task, a specific ministry has been given to us. And it's been given to us there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And as you look back there again, take a look at it. It says in Matthew 28, verse 18, I'm going to pick up with this time. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go." Now that's probably better translated as you are going through your life, as you're going. Make disciples of all nations. Now, the reason why I emphasize the going, there are three ing words actually in this text. If you translate the Greek, if you translate the English correctly, it would be say, as you're going, baptizing, and then teaching. Those are the three ing words. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the main mission there is make disciples. That is a command imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not like if you feel like it today. It's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. As members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are supposed to be daily, as we go, as we are about our business every day, we're supposed to be making disciples. That is our mission statement. That is our prime directive. Remember Mission Impossible? Remember that how it would open up? We have this mission. Want you to undergo this mission. Get this mission done. This is what you need to accomplish. I like mission statements that aren't too long and wordy. I like directives that I can understand and know what to do. Carol says, do the laundry. Now, I don't need a whole lot more information than that, do I? So I got it. My job is to get the laundry done, right? That's what she said to do. That's what I do. So I get the grandkids over, and I put one doing the washer, and I put one doing the dryer, and I put another one, and I got the laundry done. She didn't tell me the specifics. What was the mission? Do the laundry. All right. Now, if she wants to add things to it, then that's fine. And I'm being a little facetious with that. Obviously, she doesn't tell me to do the laundry. It's usually a very forceful suggestion. Now, couples usually pitch in and jump in and help out, don't they? They usually help each other. I mean, she worked herself almost to death during the holidays and stuff, so we kept a lot of stuff up. My mission was to make her as happy as I could make her that. Here in the church, we have an assignment. We got to make disciples. In that passage I had you look at in Acts, it says we've been called to be His witnesses. And that word witness is also used a lot of times. We could translate the English word martyr from that same type of Greek word. We're to be martyrs. Committed to a cause where we will put our life to that cause. We're supposed to be making disciples. He doesn't tell us a whole lot more about that right now as far as a mission goes. Our mission is not to be the most friendliest church in the world. Our mission is not to have the most programs in the world. As a church, our program is not to have the greatest choir. Our program is not to have 1,000 youth activities. That's not our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. Now, if we're effectively making disciples, then we're going to look for ways to do that, aren't we? And some of the ways that we do that is we try to have those things that I just mentioned. The more friendly we are as a church, the more people want to hang with us, right? I mean, don't you just love... I sat down yesterday I was at a dinner. My granddaughter had played volleyball, and the day was over, and they gathered as a team with all the parents and a few grandparents that poked along. And we sat there at this big, long table. There was about 30 of us there. And I sat between my daughter and this gentleman, and there were some people in front of us. And I sat there. And I didn't know any of them. Did not know any of them. You know, just knew my family, and that was it. And I was amazed at how few people talked to me. Now, they all knew each other because most of them were part of that same club volleyball team last year. And they were having a grand old time. They were having a grand old time. They were interacting, talking things, and so I'm just sitting there. I'm soaking it all in. Now, I wasn't upset or anything like that. I was just amazed that nobody seemed to really want to find out who I was. And I didn't know what to say to any of them because they're going back and forth. And maybe I should have jumped in. But I felt a little outside-ish. Everybody do that? So the more friendly we are, the more likely people are to listen to us. I was waiting for one of them to say, "What is your job occupation? Or what do you do for a living?" And we were in wings, buffalo wings, and some of them were having a good time with their drinks. And I wasn't going to put anybody on the spot, and I didn't. I've told you before, I struggle with what the Bible teaches and what I grew up believing. But so they're welcome to have their different drinks the way they want. But I was just amazed. The more they drank, the more talkative they were. You know. But the less they wanted to talk to me, probably. And I could just see that coming up. "Hi, what's your name? What do you do for a living?" "I'm a preacher." "Oh, okay." And then, you know, I've had this happen before. That will lead into a discussion about, well, how do you feel about drinking? That's going to lead into it. Which is going to make everybody real awkward and stuff. Because there's a difference between how what I feel and what I can tell you what the Bible says. So, anyway, the more friendly we are, the more likely we are to get included. Now, I'm hoping the next time when I get around them, we'll talk a little bit more and get to know everybody better. But we'll be a friendly church. The better our youth programs are, obviously, the more the kids are going to want to come to them, aren't they? And the more the kids come, the more they're going to learn. So we want to have some really good programs. That's our goal. Roy's going to start back up Acts 2:42 tonight for the 7th through 12th graders. He decided midway through last year that rather than meet at 6 o'clock with them, a lot of them wanted more time. They wanted more interaction time, more fellowship time. And gave him more teaching time, so he's having them come out at 5 o'clock. Most teenagers can find a ride somewhere to get somewhere at 5 o'clock, and not always every time, I know that. But he's going to minister to them and reach out to encourage them, giving them a source of Bible education that supplement what the parents are doing. So the better program we have, the more likely kids are going to want to be a part of it. And same way with music. Boy, that is something in the church today, isn't it? I mean, that's a test of fellowship in a lot of churches now. What kind of music you have? If you don't have my kind of music, I'm going somewhere else. I mean, that's what they're going to do. Or if you don't sing enough of this type of songs, then I'm not going to be there. You can find somebody else. I grant you, I like hearing all kinds of songs. Those of you that follow me on Facebook, you can pretty much figure on every Tuesday I'm going to put a hymn on Facebook page. And then if you follow me on Thursday, you'll see I'm going to put a contemporary song. I like the contemporary songs, and I like the hymns. The reason why I like the contemporary songs, I got 97.7 on the station when I pick up the kids from school, and they jump right in and they're singing most of those songs. They know them. If I put BBN or something on, they're just not quite with it as much. I want them to be really happy. And because they are happy and they sing the songs, guess what I've done? So I enjoy them. When I take them to a theme park, I don't tell them, "You're only going to do what makes me happy." If I do that, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be miserable, and what are we going to have? Nobody happy. When we go to the theme park, I usually say, "Kids, what do you want to do? What ride do you want to go on?" And then they'll try to get me on a certain ride that I don't really want to go on. But anyway, we'll do that. But it's fun to see them having a grand old time. It's fun to see that. It's the same way with music. We need to be very outgoing with our music as far as reaching the next generation. At the same time, we don't want to turn everybody off. So find something that's there for everybody. sing a few hymns, sing a few contemporary songs, minister to the whole people, everybody that's gathering. Now, I do have a problem when it gets too loud. I've discovered the older I get, the less my ear divides up the sounds. It starts blaring. So I can't hear sometimes what's being sung. And I want to know. Unless you know the song. I mean, you can play In a God of Vida all you want. I can sing that. You can sing as loud as you want about it. You know, or Born to be Wild. I mean, you can take that thing and crank it up. Roll the windows down. Let my long blonde hair flow. And ride down the road. I can have a good old... And I know the words. I don't care what the person on the radio is singing. I know the words. So, some songs we're going to know. Some songs we're not going to know. Just learn them if you can. Now, I do ask all those who are leading us in worship, please remember, lead us in worship. Don't let us just be amazed at how well you can sing. Don't be amazed at how well you can remember the words and the rest of us can't. So, anyway, long about way of saying, these are not our specific missions. They're just tasks in getting the job done. We've got to be able to roll with different things. So our mission is to make disciples. How do we do it? Go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, which we started with. As you're going, that's that first ing word. As you're going where? As you're going to work? As you're going throughout your day? As you're going to your school activities? As you're going to your pleasure activities? As you're going, wherever you're at, as you're proceeding, what should you do? He says here then, he says, as you're going, make disciples. And then he gives us two more parts of how to make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them in verse 20 to obey everything I commanded. So there's three parts of it. As you're going, as you go about your daily activities, as you go about your routine, as you're being a mom or a dad, as you're being a child, as you're being a grown up, as you're being a neighbor, a friend, even an enemy, as you're part of something, whatever you, as you go through your life, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Now, the religious world struggles with this baptism thing. I mean, they struggle with it. I grew up attending a tradition that said, hey, you can get sprinkled, you can get poured, or you can get immersed. But they didn't bother to tell us any of that. I didn't know it until I was 18 and I'd gone to church the whole life. Never was seen to be emphasized. Didn't know what to do with it. Some of you have gone to groups. What they do is they take the little baby, they either put a little water on them or pour water on them, or some of them actually do this to them, and they don't know what's happening to them. Age 12, they finally go through some sort of confirmation process, saying, what happened to me as a baby, I can now confirm and accept. You know, there's all kinds of things. And is it sprinkling, is it pouring, or is it immersion? Well, it's my conclusion from my studies, looking at the various Greek words, and I am no Greek scholar, I trust a lot of people in this area, that the word there is baptizo, and we took it and made it an English word, baptize. And baptizo, in the first century, as they were using it, meant dip something in water, plunge something, well, in a solution, plunge something, immerse something. That's what it meant. They had another word for taking and putting a little water on something. They had another word for pouring on something. They don't use either one of those words. They use baptizo, which means to immerse, dip, or plunge. This was a challenge to me because I had not been taught that. And as this concept and teaching was presented to me, I resisted it. For a long time, I resisted it. I rationalized. I debated it. I argued it. And it was one lady one time just finally said, Ron, why don't you just do what they did in the first century? Just accept it and just do it and let God take care of the rest. Stewed on that all day long. That Sunday night, went forward and submitted to being immersed into Christ. So, I challenge you to think about it. If my teaching has alienated you, I don't mean to alienate you. I just want to tell you what the Bible teaches, and you decide whether you're going to do it or not. I don't like scheduling baptisms. We'll do it, of course. But I don't like scheduling baptisms. And here's why. Here's why. If we understand baptism correctly, here's this water. It may be a river, it may be a pond, it may be a pool, it may be a baptismal pool, it may be the ocean. Here's water. If you physically standing on this side of the baptistry pool, you're standing on this side, and you're lost, you're in your sins, you're not right with God, and on the other side of the baptismal pool, when you come through, you're cleansed of all unrighteousness, you put on the clothes of Christ, your sins have been washed away, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then why would you want to hesitate? If on this side you're lost, and on this side you're saved, why would you want to hesitate? And that's what I had to deal with to finally make my decision that day. So, I submitted to being baptized into Christ. I was lowered in the water, and I don't know how it all happens, but from what I understand from teaching, and I didn't understand it that day completely, but as I understand it now, somehow or another, the Holy Spirit will come and live within me because He has cleansed the sins from my life. My sins are washed away. My name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I've got the Holy Spirit within me. So, I don't understand why people want to wait, but I do understand the religious arguments. People argue this all the time. I don't want to argue with anybody. If I had a preacher in here of a certain tradition, he's going to tell me, hey, that's not what I believe. I said, well, that's fine. You do what you got to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But for me and my house, I'm going to do it this way. Because that's what I saw them doing. Throughout the book of Acts, every conversion experience in the book of Acts, somebody got baptized. Faith is not always mentioned. Repentance is not always mentioned. Confession is not always mentioned. But baptism is mentioned every time somebody became a Christian in the book of Acts. Now, some people go to the thief on the cross, and I understand that, and I tell them, if you find yourself hanging on a cross next to a man named Jesus, and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise, take it to the bank. But if you're not in that situation, you do what the teaching is now. Some people say, well, what about the guys dying out in the desert somewhere? And there's no water anywhere to be found. What are you supposed to do about that? Well, that is not my call. I am not God. I don't have to worry about that. And if you find yourself dying in the desert and never been immersed into Christ, never accepted Christ, accept Christ and take your chances then. You know, that's all you can do. And most of us have found ourselves where? Where we're currently at. So we need to be teaching what the Bible says. We need to baptize. Not everybody's going to accept it. And I understand that. The Bible says, you know, the road is narrow and few people will follow that narrow road. So, we got to baptize. And then you notice the third component was teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. This is probably one of the more critical parts of it. Teaching them to obey. Anytime I tell you that you're not obeying something in Scripture, what is the current vogue saying about it? I mean, what's in current vogue? Don't judge me, right? Who are you to judge? I mean, that's the current thing. Well, in several places in the Bible, it tells me that you'll know them by their fruit. So, how do you know if you don't look at something and decide it's fruity? You know? I can look at Ron and I can say, okay, he's such and such. I can judge him from that standpoint. You know certain people by their character. So, We got to tell people what the Bible says. Why should we attend church on Sunday? Why should we gather? Just because they've always done it, why are we doing it? Why are we gathering on the Lord's Day? Yeah, there's a lot of reasons why we can do it. Yeah, early church. There's no question that the early church, the first century church, right from the beginning on the Lord's Day, was gathering on the Lord's Day. And they made the Lord's Supper a central part of their getting together. They made it, that was one of the central things that they would do. Through the writings of Scripture, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Unless you got to go to a theme park. Unless you've got a good sail to catch to. Or unless you've got a family trip to take. What are the excuses we come up with for missing the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day? What do we come up with? I've come up with a few over the years, and I'm so glad for grace, and I'm so sorry that I did what I did. Yeah, the test is going to be for me. when the Lord decides, and it, you know, may come through the South Mills leadership, or it may come through a church vote sometime, or it may just come from a personal decision. But when I decide that I'm no longer going to be the pulpit minister somewhere, no longer paid to be in the church services, the test will come for me even more. Do I feel like getting up this Sunday? Hey, the kids want to go. We haven't been to a park for a while. I want to just go do that. What will it hurt one day? I mean, what's one day, Lord? And then, hey, I get a chance to go do this or do that. I've come up with excuses before, like I became a preacher. I'm pretty sure I'll come up with excuses on the other end. That doesn't make it right. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembly. And there are a number of other verses we can go to for things. You have to make your own decisions. Our primary mission is to do what now? Yeah. Okay, almost sounds like we got it memorized. Make disciples. If you're not sure, we put it on a lot of our literature. We stick it in our bulletin. We don't have one of these, we don't have a lot of these cute little sayings like you go to some of these churches. There's a church up in Delaware for a long time that had, "We are a safe harbor for a shipwrecked soul." They were near the ocean. They liked that. All right? There's a church that said, "From the heart of God to the hurt of man." That was their mission statement. And they're all nice. They don't tell me a whole lot about getting the job done. Make disciples is pretty straightforward. And I like the word disciples. I realize the trend right now is to use the word Christ followers. The millennial generation, just a little bit before them, just a little bit after them, are all struggling with churchy terms. A disciple is someone who listens to the teaching of that person and puts it into practice in their life. So a disciple is pretty straightforward. Christ follower, there's a lot of people that kind of follow a little bit, but it doesn't mean that they're committed solidly to them. So I like the word disciple. You're welcome to Christ follower if it makes you feel better, but it's not one I personally want to choose. All right, so our job is to make disciples, and how we go about it is by going, baptizing, and then we have to teach. I challenge you, get taught. If you don't know the word on your own, get somewhere where you can get taught. If it's not coming from this pulpit, go find you a pulpit that you can listen to where it's coming better. But get taught. Sit down and learn the word of God. You can do it in private studies. And with this modern generation, with this Google stuff, I mean, you can bring up all kinds of things. Be careful you don't get off into some sort of tangent, join some sort of cult or something. But you can learn anything you want. But also consider doing this. And some people made that decision last year. They made the decision they were going to put Sunday school a priority in their lives, their family's lives, and they started coming. Some others made a priority they want to make Wednesday study come. I've been so thrilled. Our Wednesday study had fallen off over the years, from in the heyday of 60s and 70s coming out, down to 3, 4, and even one time it was just me and one lady. And that was it. And I've been so thrilled to see Wednesday studies. There's 25 people now interested in being here on Wednesday nights. One couple made the decision last year that they were going to add one more thing to their spiritual growth than they were doing the year before. And they chose Wednesday night study, and they've been enjoying themselves ever since. Nothing great about the teacher. It's the Word. Digging into the Word, it ministers to us. Even the worst teacher in the world, if they're sharing God's Word, that's the most powerful thing in the world. God's Word will change you. I shared this a number of years ago. Alvin Hudson was an elder at the Ocean View Delaware Church of Christ, and I had become a Christian, and he asked me, well, they got me going to Sunday school class, and it's a young adult class, Carol and I going, and he would teach, and somebody asked me one time, how's the teaching? I said, it's boring as it can be. My wife made sure I was to go in every week, and we went. But it was the most boring teaching I had ever heard in my life. And I'd been in the Army. So it was a boring teaching. So a person suggested to me one time, said, do you pray for your teacher? And I hadn't been doing that. And that said, do you take notes? No, I hadn't done that. That sounds like work. But anyway, that sounded like being back in school. I'm going to procrastinate on that. So anyway, I thought about it. And I started praying for Mr. Hudson. And then I started writing down what he was saying. And I started noticing what he was saying was truth from the Word of God. And my life began to change. He never really got better, but I learned more, which made me better. So find something, a way to grow. to do something, to be involved. Get your kids. Some of you have decided they don't need youth group on Sunday night, or they don't need to come out on Wednesday night. Some of you decide that. Some of them decide they don't need Sunday school. I'm not going to pester my kids to go to school. Think about it. I'm not saying that it's going to guarantee a perfection out of your child. We've had kids where parents have had their children in every youth activity in this church, and the child is still kind of had gone off the deep end. It's still going to happen. King David had it happen to him. If it happened to King David with he was a man of God. If it's going to happen to him, it can happen to any of us. But the Bible says, teach them in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. So I'm hanging on to that promise no matter what. Get your kids into these things. Make the decision to do it. And I realize some of you live a little bit of a distance, so travel can play into it a little bit, how often you can attend, but do what you can. Be involved. I'm going to ask you to consider something. I had it on the calendar. No one asked me any questions about it, but it's on the calendar. It should be, if I remember correctly, on the January calendar over here on the left side as you look at it. And it says one, O, capital O, lowercase N-E. Oh, by the way, I got a kick out of Madeline. I wrote down Grandma's name, G-R-A-N-D-M-A. I do always capital letters because my little letters are hard to read. So I did that. She said, you've misspelled that. I said, no, it's G-R-A-N-D-M-A. She said, you're supposed to use lowercase other than the first letter. A preschooler telling me that. Anyway, what I'm asking you to do is the capital O, N-E is us, one, or a person we're going to try to touch. And then it says 1, 4, and then O-N-E, capital O-N-E. That's God. I want you to consider how you can do something where you touch one for God this year. Will you invite one person, at least once this year, to come to a worship service? Will you invite one person, at least this year, to come to Bible school? We invite at least one person this year to come to Wednesday night study, or Wednesday morning study, or Sunday night worship, or youth program. Will you ask one? Will you also say, what is one more thing I can do for one? What is one more thing I can do that I'm not doing? I don't want you to overload your schedule. I don't want you to burn out. For most of us, we're burned out on the world. And the problem is the world's not going with us when we leave here. We need to make sure we're planting treasure there. What is one more thing I can do? Can I attend one more thing? Can I do one more thing for my Lord? Will I ask one more person? One for one. It's not asking much, is it? Is there one more thing I can do this year and that will help this church, to help my Lord, to help me in the task of making disciples for the Master? Is it? That's our challenge. I appreciated Greg's talking earlier about how well we did financially compared to what we thought we were going to be. It really was looking early, about midway through the year, that we were going to run a deficit of about $8,000 to $10,000. But a number of people stepped up and got us within that $3,400 roughly, or whatever it is, $3,000 something, got us within that effort. And that was tremendous. I don't really like when he talks about pay raises for the preacher. I really don't like it. I shared this with you on the day of the meeting that day. I wish finances were something we did not have to discuss. I really wish that we were the type of church where we could have someone do like we're doing right now. Everybody in that back that's teaching a class, except for Roy, is a volunteer, not paid. I wish we could do the same thing with preaching. But we need someone sort of full-time, it seems like, to keep things going and whatever, do things and everything. So we sort of need that. So that's why you pay someone like me so that I won't work some other job and I can focus my time and energy on the flock here. So that's what we do. I'm hoping we have a great year this year, a fantastic year, a good start. God has already answered one of my prayers. I got up this morning and said, Lord, please don't give us a slow Sunday. Please don't give us a slow Sunday. I mean, I realize it's the post-Christmas blues. There's 1,000 things to do. People are wrapping up. Some people are still wrapping up vacations. I said, please don't. You know, let the attendance be up a little bit. And he did. I mean, this is a great crowd today. You know, I forgot what the total sent, about 150 some, which is tremendous. I think that's great. I hope this is the benchmark for the rest of the year. But whether it is or not, that's up to God. God brings the increase. All right, the challenge for us is, what is our mission? Make disciples. Well, I basically wanted to title this sermon, Let's Get It Done. Let's get it done. And that's the way we should approach any task. Let's get it done. God wants us to make disciples. Let's get it done. Let's make disciples for the Master. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed, accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.